Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. That's a little bit better. All right. Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes, I am.
How many of you are glad you are so glad you don't want to be here? Okay, good. I'm glad you all want to be here. That's really good. Well, hopefully when you came in this morning, you received the bulletin. So take that out and let's take a look at it and let's go through some of the things that are happening this week and also maybe in the future. So you'll see that at 10 a.m. next Saturday, ladies, coffee connection. There's details about that in the bulletin. So put that on your calendars. Be ready to be here. Next week, we will observe communion, and we will also receive our benevolent fund offering. Now remember, the benevolent fund offering is above and beyond your regular giving. So be praying and thinking about what God would have you be doing as far as our benevolent offering for next week. Also, next Sunday evening, there will be a meeting for all of you that are going to be helping in Awana. So whether you've helped in the past and you're staying, or whether you've indicated to Becky that you'd like to begin helping in Awana, you need to be here at 6:30 p.m. for a meeting so that we can all kind of get on the same page as Awana begins. You also see an announcement about volunteers for Children's Church, and so pay attention to that. Also on the information table is our devotional books, our Daily Bread, and they begin in September, so you might want to grab one before September 1st gets here, but they're out there on the information table as well. Also on the information table, you will find these cards that Carissa and Kayla have made up for us to be able to use to remind us to pray for them while they go on their mission to Uganda. And September is getting closer and closer, and so they're only going to be here for a few more weeks before they leave to go to Uganda. So pick one of these up. There's also a sign-up sheet for you to be able to receive updates. Is that right? While they're on their trip, if you are interested in receiving email updates while they are gone, there's a sign-up sheet on the information table as well. And don't forget, if you have items to be able to send to Uganda with them, you need to place them on the side of the information table, between the information table and the doorway. And also, I saw a whole bunch of grapes out there in the hallway, so that somebody's brought to be able to share with all of us. So if you want some grapes, you make sure that you take a bundle or two or a whole bag or whatever. Okay, so they're out there for you to be able to take. All right, you ready to lift your voices in praise?
Yes. Yes, I am.
All right, I'm glad Jared is ready to lift his voice in praise. The rest of us, we need to join him. Don't you agree? All right, let's praise the Lord.
Go ahead and stand with me as we sing this first song, Great and Mighty is He.
Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is He. Clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is He.
Great and mighty.
Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is He. Clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is He. Let us lift His name up high, celebrate His grace, for He has redeemed our lives and He reigns on high. Great and mighty is He, great and mighty is He, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is He,
great and mighty,
great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is He, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is He. Let us lift His name up high, celebrate His grace, for He has redeemed our lives and He reigns on high. Great and mighty is He, great and mighty is He, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor. Great and mighty is, great and mighty is, great and mighty is He.
Give the Lord a round of applause, because He is worthy of all our praise.
Great
Come, now's the time.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you. Just as you are before your God. Come.
One day every tongue, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you. Willing we choose to surrender our lives, willing our knees will bow. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose you now.
Come, now is the time to as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, just as you are. Come, oh come.
Seated as we continue. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to worship together, Lord, to lift songs of praise to you because you are good and you are worthy. You are awesome. You are amazing. We sing to you gladly from a heart full of joy and gratitude, one that's thankful. Lord, we desire to crown you in majesty with many crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for
victorious.
Amen. Here I am, humbled by your majesty. Covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man. Covered by the blood of the Lamb. And now I find the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Here I am, humbled by the love that you give, forgiven so that I can forgive. Here I stand, knowing that I'm your desire, sanctified by glory and fire. And now I found the greatest love of all is mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Oh, majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am. Changed by your love, in the presence of your majesty, 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 your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed, but alive in your hands.
Lord, thank you. Thank you so, so much for saving wretches like me. Lord, thank you so much for shedding blood for my sin, for paying the price for me, so that I can say your grace found me just as I am, broken, and I'm empty-handed. I have nothing to give you, but you don't require anything. I'm alive in your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I love you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering as we sing one last song about our amazing God. Thank you.
Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Father of mercy, be exalted. May Jesus' name be lifted high. For the sacrifice of love has won my pardon, and his resurrection power gives me life. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore, who reigns forevermore, who reigns forevermore.
With me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 27. So last week we began a study on the tabernacle. We looked at the tabernacle as a whole, and from these next few weeks we're going to be looking at the tabernacle through some of its individual characteristics and individual qualities and individual parts to be able to see how the purpose of the tabernacle is fulfilled. We talked last week about the fact that the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. Everything about the tabernacle points to Jesus. And there had to be a sense of just wonder and anticipation whenever the Israelites were following the cloud or following the pillar of fire by night, knowing that when it stopped, it would be the time for the tabernacle to be erected once again. It was almost like the fair coming to town. Okay, I remember this week I drove past the fairgrounds and I looked over at the fairgrounds and I saw some of the rides already being assembled, and it's like, oh, the fair is going to start. It's getting closer because they're putting it up. And, you know, I thought that must have been how the Israelites were thinking. Every time that cloud stopped or every time that pillar of fire stopped, they knew that the tabernacle was going to be erected. And what a sense of anticipation and excitement there must have been. Now, last week I talked about the fact that whenever they tore down the tabernacle, that 8,500 Israelites were responsible for tearing it down, were responsible for carrying it, and that was spread throughout all 12 of the tribes of Israel. Some of you asked, well, was there just one tribe that was in charge of tearing it down and putting it back up? Nope, that was throughout all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you imagine this thing having to be put up and taken down by 8,500 Israelites? Whoa, that had to be an amazing task. But whenever it was time to tear it down, they tore it down. Whenever it was time to put it back up, they put it back up. And I think we talked about last week that over 30 times we know that the tabernacle was taken down, and we know that it was put back up. And so last week we previewed the truth that the tabernacle and everything about it points to the coming Savior, points to Jesus. God's Son. Hopefully by now you found Exodus chapter 27 in your Bibles. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. So follow along as I read. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side. Now, for those of you that are wondering, how big is a cubit is 18 inches long. Got that? 18 inches. So I'm not going to do the math for you. You can figure that out, okay? Its 20 pillars and their 20 bases shall be of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise, for its length on the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, its pillars 20 cubits and their bases 20 cubits of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side, there shall be hangings for 50 cubits with 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court on the front to the east shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and bases. On the other side, the hanging shall be 15 cubits with their three pillars and three bases. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple linen, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. It shall have four pillars and with them four bases. All the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of length and their bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50 and the height 5 cubits with hangings of fine twined linen and bases of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for every use and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. So let's take a look at this tabernacle, and let's look at the curtains, and we're going to look at the door. So first we're going to look at the fence around the tabernacle. So as the Israelites came to the tabernacle, they could not help but be in awe of what they saw. There it was, the outer fence of the tabernacle court, a pure white linen wall standing in contrast to the dirt, the sand, and the filth of the camp around it, with the dark tents of the people of Israel surrounding the four sides of the tabernacle. Remember, we talked about the fact that God had assigned three tribes every side of the tabernacle. Four sides, three tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. And they camped on that side. So when the cloud stopped or the pillar of fire stopped and the tabernacle was erected, then they pitched their tents on the side that was assigned to them for as far as it took for them to be able to do that. And we talked about the fact that if you could get a bird's eye view of each one of these tribes and their tents all pitched on the four different sides of the tabernacle, you would see the pattern of a cross. Amazing, isn't it? And so there it was, the outer fence of the tabernacle court. They knew that this was a place that was set apart for God, separated from the world. No one in the world, the land, the people of the lands that they were traveling through on their way back to the land of Canaan, had nothing like this. This was just for them. This was unique for them. It was a place set apart for God, separated from the world, a place of holiness and sanctification, dedicated and committed to one purpose, to worship God and God alone. Now remember, he gave them the instructions for this tabernacle while they were in the process of what? Building that golden calf. What did they do with that golden calf? They worshiped it. Remember, they were waiting for Moses to come back down from Mount Sinai. He had been up there for about 40 days, and they didn't think he was coming back. And so what did they do? They took matters into their own hands. Remember when we looked at the situation with the golden calf? This was to remind them, this tabernacle was to remind them that they were to worship God and God alone. And you know what? I hope that every time you enter into this sanctuary, not that this sanctuary has any great meaning, but I hope that every time that you enter into this sanctuary, you know that you've come here to worship God and God alone. You know, that's the reason why we lift our voices in praise. That's the reason why we pray. That's the reason why we give. That's the reason why we listen to God's word. All of that is so that we can be reminded that it is our responsibility and our privilege to be able to come and to worship not little gods, not little g's, but God and God alone. The amazing thing we discover about this fence is that it was not constructed of boards or slats. You know, I have a slat wood fence that separates my house from my neighbor's house. And I don't know why she put that fence up. And actually, some of that fence is on my property. But, you know, I could complain about it, but what good's that going to do? I could tear the fence down, but what good's that going to do? And so I have this, when I open my kitchen blinds, I have this view of this wooden fence. This fence was not a wooden fence around the tabernacle. It was made of white linen curtains. And it was, and these curtains were hung between posts. Now this fence made up the outer court of the tabernacle. So everything outside the fence was considered the outer court. Everything inside the fence, when you first went in through the gate, through the door of the fence, you were entering into the holy place. And then as you traveled a little bit farther into the deeper recesses of the tabernacle, you went into the Holy of Holies. But unless you were a priest, you couldn't go into the holy place. And you couldn't, unless you were the high priest, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And in fact, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And when he went in, as we talked about, with the risk of death. Because if he didn't follow his duties, if he didn't carry out his responsibilities carefully, even though he was in the Holy of Holies, God would take his life. And remember, we talked about the fact that the high priest put bells on the bottom of their garment and had a rope tied around his leg so that if for some reason he didn't do what he was supposed to do the way that God had instructed for it to be able to be done, and God struck him dead, they would be able to pull his dead body out of the Holy of Holies because they couldn't go in and carry it out because only the high priest. And then what they would do is they would choose another high priest. Priests to be able to serve in that capacity. So this fence made up the outer court of the tabernacle. So everything outside of this fence was called the courtyard or the outer court. Now, why was this outer court necessary? Well, as I've already explained, inside that fence, only the priests could go into the most holy place, and only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And so therefore there had to be a place where the priest could become separate or sanctified before entering God's presence, because God cannot tolerate sin. There had to be a cleansing process for the priests to be able to go through. And when we talk about the priest and how they ministered in the tabernacle, we'll talk more about that. And you know, it's interesting that as believers, we are in the world, but we are instructed to be what? Separate from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be what? Separate from them." Separate, sanctified, same word. We're to be what? Separate. We're to be sanctified away from the world as believers, as those of us who have believed in Jesus as Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "And as such some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Sanctified. Same word. As separate. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. And if we're not conformed to this world, then we're what? Separate from this world. We're not to go along with the ideology. We're not to go along with the philosophy. We're not to go along with the culture. As those who believe in Jesus as Savior, we are to be what? Separate, sanctified, set apart from that ideology and philosophy and practices of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now we are in the world just as the tabernacle was in the midst of the Israelites, but we need to be noticeably different from the world. Let's go over verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be different than the world. Be separate from the world. Don't give in to the attitudes and the philosophies and the culture of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We should live differently than unbelievers whose lives are conformed to this world. Now, the panels of this fence were made not of boards, but of white linen, a pure color that represents righteousness. Isn't that nice? Do you see that? That's also the picture on the front of your bulletin, by the way. But isn't that cool? That gives you an idea. And see the contrast of the white with the sand of the wilderness, the sand of the desert? Notice that? That's cool. So this picture is that the courtyard was circled with the righteousness that God demands and that only God could provide. You see, we cannot provide this for ourselves, this righteousness. God provides it for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read it a little different way. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. You see, even the Israelites, every time they came to the tabernacle and they saw the white fence, they knew that God's righteousness was what it was that called them, what it was that brought them separation from the world. You see, they were looking forward to a Savior. We look backwards to what the Savior has already done for us. Now, this white linen curtains, or these white linen curtains, were supported by 60 brass pillars, each with a silver cap and anchored in a brass socket. Maybe you saw, you see that on the picture. Now, brass is an earthly metal, impure and easily tarnished, yet strong enough to bind things together. Brass can be polished to almost look like gold. But it won't stay that way for long, because its true nature shines through very quickly as the elements of the world attack it and causes it to tarnish and rust. You know, all of us, we know how to polish our outward appearance to look holy and righteous. But unless the nature on the inside is changed through believing in Jesus as Savior, and we have become a new creation in Jesus, our old sinful nature will soon let our true character and appearance become tarnished. Interesting, isn't it? Every time that we see the tabernacle, every time they saw the tabernacle, we're reminded that we are what we are, we're who we are, not because of us, but because of God's righteousness given to us through what Jesus did on the cross for us, as he went to that cross to be our Savior. Now, each pillar had silver hooks attached to be used as a tie-down point, where the cord would be attached to an anchor peg in the ground. Each pillar was supported by cords and pins and was connected to its neighboring pillars by a silver rod so that each pillar supported those next to it. In all, it was a strong wall to withstand the winds and storms of the desert that would come against it. Now, the enclosure formed by the curtain walls was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. The posts that supported these linen panels were high enough that no one could climb over them. No one could scale this fence of righteousness on their own. They had to enter by the gate or by the door that God had provided. You know, people today still try to enter into God's redemption by their own method, by trying to do their own good works. So as we walk around that white linen fence, too tall to climb over, we feel a sense of hopelessness. First, the brilliant whiteness of it blinds us. We cannot look at it. God is inside, and he's perfect and sinless. We are outside, and despite our best efforts, we still fall short of God's standard of righteousness. Therefore, we're reminded that we need God's righteousness given to us because we believe in Jesus as Savior. Remember what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? In fact, if there's no other verse that you become familiar with in all of God's Word, become familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Why? Because of your righteousness could not do that. Only Jesus' righteousness given to us when we believe what it is that he's done for us on that cross. Now, not only was there a fence, but there was a gate. There was a door. So as we move around the tabernacle, we come to the east end, and there we find one door or gate, and only one. There's no back entrance into the tabernacle. There's no side entrances into the tabernacle. There's only one, and it was on the east side of the tabernacle. Now, I suppose that when these 8,500 Israelites got ready to be able to build the tabernacle or to have it erected once again, that they would get out their cell phones, they would find the compass app on their cell phones, and they would hold it up until they found the east. Do you believe that? No. So how in the world did they know where east was? The sun always comes up in the east, and the sun always goes down in the west. So all they had to do was remember that the sun comes up in the east. Were they intelligent to be able to do this? Yes, they were. Okay. So the door of the outer court was supported by wooden pillars that were based in brass sockets with silver caps, just like the other pillars of the outer court curtain. The door of the curtain was fastened to the pillars with gold hooks instead of silver hooks. Now remember, gold is a picture of deity and royalty. Remember, silver is a picture of redemption. And remember, brass is a picture of judgment. So there was no other entrance to the tabernacle, just as there is no other way to God except by Jesus. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So throughout God's word, there are many references to the truth that Jesus is mankind's only hope for salvation. To be able to get God's redemption, to be able to get God's salvation, there's only one way. That's to believe in what Jesus has done on the cross for us. You can't come by good works. You can't come by believing something that the church has put together as a creed. You can't come by singing songs. You can't come by meeting with the pastor. You can't come by saying prayers. You can't come by giving money. You can't come by being kind, although that's an important thing to do. But that doesn't bring us God's salvation. There's only one way for us to be able to have God's salvation, and that's believing in Jesus as Savior and believing in Him by faith alone. You got that? There was only one door to the tabernacle. There's only one way for each and every one of us to receive God's salvation, and that's by believing in Jesus as Savior. Folks, I can't make it any clearer than that, because that's as clear as God makes it in His Word. It's pretty simple. Now you might say, why did God make it so simple? So that we could understand it, so that we could believe it, and so that we could enter into it and have His salvation through what Jesus has done for us. Now the door to this tabernacle has four colors. One of the colors is blue, and this is the color of heaven. It speaks of Jesus' heavenly character. He was with God before He came to the earth. Every time an Israelite came to the door of the tabernacle and they saw the blue, they knew that a Savior was coming from heaven. They didn't know when, but they knew in God's time, in God's way, that a Savior was coming from heaven. One of the other colors is purple. And purple is a mixture of scarlet and blue, and is the color often associated with royalty. So this color points to Jesus as Savior and King. As a mixture of blue and scarlet, the purple color also points to Jesus as the only one that could be the perfect sacrifice for sin by the shedding of His blood on the cross. It was also made out of the color scarlet, and scarlet is the color of blood. This color in the curtains of the door pointed forward to Jesus, who would come to earth and give His life and shed His blood on the cross to pay the debt of sin for the entire world. This pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Because when the Israelites came to have atonement made for their sin, to have their sin covered, they would bring their sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. So every time they led their sacrifice to the tabernacle, they could see the door pointed to Jesus as the Lamb who would not just cover the sin of the world, but take away the sin of the whole world. And then there was white, and white represents purity and perfection. The color white spoke of Jesus' perfect character. That Savior that was going to come was going to be perfect. He was going to be sinless. When Jesus was born into this world and entered a human body, He still was perfect. He still was sinless. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, He has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, when they brought, on the Day of Atonement, when they brought a sacrifice to the priest, that sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be perfect. It couldn't be sin. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't be broken. Couldn't have a broken leg. Couldn't be hurt. Couldn't have disease. It had to be as perfect as possible to represent that which God was going to do in His own time, in His own way, and send a perfect sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. Never at any time while Jesus was on earth was there anything about him that even hinted that he carried the imperfect, sinful nature of our humanity. That's why the virgin birth was so important. Because you see, if he hadn't come into this earth through a virgin, he would carry the sin of mankind, the inherited sin of mankind. But because he came through a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was perfect and sinless, and therefore could only be the perfect sacrifice that God required for the payment of the sin of mankind. All the colors were woven together to become one complete door. These colors on the door, representing the character and work of Jesus, are seen not only in the door, but they're also seen throughout every part of the tabernacle. So an Israelite family comes to the entrance of the tabernacle, leading their sacrifice in hand, and their heads bowed in reverence. It was at this one single door in the solid wall of white linen that a way was made for them to approach with their offering. At the door, a priest, dressed also in white linen, would lift only one side of the door, allowing the sacrifice to pass through. But no one from the family could enter in. This lifting of the side of the door pictured Jesus being lifted up. Remember when Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus, recorded for us in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15? Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." You see, to bring as an Israelite your sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, you had to believe that God was going to accept that sacrifice as a covering for your sin. When Jesus died on the cross, God accepted his sacrifice as the payment for all of the sin of mankind. It wasn't the guilt of sin requiring judgment represented in the silver that held Jesus to the cross. It was the love of God, his mercy and his grace that held him there. That love, mercy, and grace came from heaven, pictured by the gold hooks that held the door in place. Remember that white linen represented righteousness, whether it was on the outer wall or on the priest himself, it still had the same meaning. And when you and I come to the cross to believe in Jesus as Savior, we are given God's righteousness through what Jesus has done for us. The tabernacle was a picture to the Israelites of that. Now, what do I want you to take away this morning? I want you to take away this, that God has provided one gate to his redemption, his Son who died on the cross. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross to be your Savior? I don't want you to lift your hand. I don't want you to shake your head. You can shake your heart if you want. If you are here this morning and you have never believed in Jesus as Savior, don't let another moment go by. Don't put it off. God has given you not only a picture through the tabernacle, God has given you his very word as we went to several verses to remind us that when we believe in Jesus as Savior, we are now seen as righteous because of what he has done for us. I tried to make it clear, you can't do this for yourself. You can't climb over. You can't do any works. You need to believe in Jesus as Savior. And when did he become Savior? When he shed his blood, when his body was broken on that cross for us. It is for all who believe in Jesus as Savior. If you're here this morning, don't leave this place until you know in your heart that you believe in Jesus as Savior. Father, we thank you for these pictures that you have given to us through the tabernacle in the wilderness. Father, this tabernacle that you designed, that you've given the instructions to the Israelites to be able to build according to your specifications because you wanted it to be able to point to something greater. You wanted to give them a place to where they could see your presence, know that you were dwelling with them, but also to point to the coming Savior so that they would believe in the Savior that was yet to come. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't believe in Jesus as Savior, that they won't leave here this morning in that same way, in that same condition. Father, help them to be able to say, I believe in Jesus as Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand up with me on this last song? Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour, the dead are raised, the sinner saved, the work of your power. God, you're so good. God, you're so good.
God, you're so good. Praise him. Yes, God.